Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Luke chapter 9, probably today and a couple of more Sundays. Verses 28 through 36. Hear the word of the Lord. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be in your house. We're grateful for your word. And Lord, I pray that the message will be conviction for the sinner and encouragement for the saint. Lord, hide me behind your cross. Prepare the hearts for the words you have today. Lord, we love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The transfiguration of Christ occurs about 8 days after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah. But before we can discuss like where this passage puts us or what it means, we have to understand a little bit about where we are. And we have been in Luke for a good while, and we have come a long way, but we're still only in chapter 9. But this encounter occurs shortly after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Peter is also realized enough to confess aloud and documented that Jesus is the Christ sent from God. In this passage, we have an appearance of Moses and Elijah, and also the voice of God speaking. And once you read it, I think the first thing that probably comes to your mind is the similarities between it and the baptism of Jesus. The baptism, the Spirit descended, there was a voice from heaven, but the voice from heaven was more speaking, it seemed, to Jesus at that time, and this is more to the disciples. The persons change here. Moses and Elijah are well-known prophets. Their stories of how the Lord spoke and worked through them are very well known. And you have to understand where they are. They didn't have the word like we have it. You have to know that. So they understood the Old Testament. They knew Moses and Elijah. They didn't exactly know yet or fully understand who Jesus is. So him coming, them coming to this, solidifies the realness of who Jesus is. The passage has a convergence of about three themes. And it's a short passage, there's a lot in it, and some of it's kind of strange, to be honest. I mean, Peter's talking about let's put up some shelters. Like, what, where, how does that fit, and what does that mean, and what are you saying? You know, you have those people that just say stuff, and you don't really know what they mean. That's Peter here. Like, let's just put up some shelters. What? They're not staying. That's kind of strange, honestly. No matter how you look at it. But there's three things that this passage brings to light, and it's a progressive revelation of who Jesus is. We're on a journey, and we know the end of the story, but we're right here in the middle of it, and we've seen the baptism, we've seen some of the miracles that he has started performing, And now here is a voice from heaven. This is my son. Then there's Jerusalem as the goal of the travel narrative. Now understand that Jerusalem is the end as they see it. The fulfillment of Jerusalem, we have to note that Jerusalem is mentioned in Luke's narrative 31 times. And in your other gospels, you don't find it but a fraction of those times. 12 in Matthew, 11 in Mark. Jerusalem's the main mission for Luke. And Luke's narrative is the only one that has words of Jesus that say, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. That's in Luke 13:33, but you won't find those words of Jesus in another gospel. And the third thing is the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, it doesn't actually say that in the passage. You're thinking, where is that? But in verse 31, after Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor, they spoke about his departure, which was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah are here, and to make it where we can all understand it, it's almost as if they're here to pass the baton on. They started a work, God did some things, and now Jesus is the finisher, okay? He's the one that's going to bring to fulfillment all that God has been trying to do. He is the ultimate sacrifice, and it will take his blood shed to fulfill that mission. The commentator writes this, Jesus' transformed appearance is thus not merely because he is experiencing God's glory like Moses and Elijah, but rather because he is the very source of divine glory. The point made is explicit when three disciples are said to see Jesus' glory in verse 32. So here we are. And the question I always have to ask when I read scripture is, what does this mean? And what is it telling me? What can I learn from it? Well, Brett and I were talking this past week, and all of my sermons are usually about loving people or praying. If you take an inventory of all that I've ever preached, they'll fall in one of those categories. We either need to love people differently or we need to pray more. And loving people, I mean, it can fit here because we need to love people like Peter who just say things that are just off the wall all the time. But I think that we have to concentrate this morning on prayer. I don't really know how to get through this passage without talking about prayer. Prayer changes things. And I would venture to say within the sound of my voice that all of us have seen or experienced an answer to prayer. I would also venture to say that there are those within the sound of my voice that did not get the answer that they wanted when they prayed. It could have been something insignificant, or it could have been something that could have been life-changing. So here we have to look at, why does prayer not have the place it needs in our lives? There are two ways that we need to look at this, because prayer does change things. So what are you praying for? What are you praying over? When something happens in your life, are you quick to just get out your phone and post on social media or call your friends or your spouse or your parents or your coworkers? Are you quick to tell that or explain that to others and everyone else? Or do we stop and pray? We've become so quick in running everywhere else that we have forgotten that the sole source, the only one who can change circumstances, the only one that ever parted a Red Sea or called the dead to live again and empty out the graves, is the same one that we go to in intercessory prayer. We need to be praying more. We need to be depending on God to intervene, to work in our lives. But as much as we want to look at prayer like a vending machine, I go and pray for this particular thing and I click this button and out comes exactly what I want. That's not all how prayer works, but a lot of times those are the things we're praying for. We're praying specifically for a certain diagnosis. We're praying specifically that the job comes through. We're praying specifically that our kids do this and that. We're praying specifically that things work out this way. But in this particular passage, when Jesus went to pray, I don't think that he was praying for something like a vending machine type thing. And I don't know that he ever prayed that way. I know that we see the way that he prayed in things, and I know that we pray differently, but here he comes out different. So I think we have to think about this morning, what are you praying over? Are you praying to look different and look more like Jesus? Are you praying over the attitude that you can't control, the temper that you keep losing? Are you praying over a relationship that's hard? Are you praying so that your life will display the fruit of the Spirit more? Because prayer doesn't need to be like I'm just going and praying for, I got a list of things that I need to happen, and I'm praying for those things. We've got to get to the point where we seek God's face for us to be different. Jesus was transformed during prayer. Why do we think it's just going to happen automatically for us? We think, well, I'll start going to church, I'll get a few Christian friends, and I'll be fine. But we don't seek God's face about what part of us doesn't look like Christ. Ruth Bell Graham, do you know what her tombstone said? I was amazed. And I quote, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." We look at people in the church or the people that stand behind your pulpit and we think, well, they have it all together and they're perfect and they don't ever struggle and they don't ever doubt, and we have created a facade for those that we know that know Jesus. We're not near as quick to give grace for the people that we know that know Jesus. We think you should just have it all together. And the fact is that if it took Ruth Bell Graham that long, it's probably going to take us a little longer. Let's just be honest. But I think that that would be fitting on all of ours. We are still under construction, and we don't give a lot of grace to ourselves or to the people that are in life with us. The only way that any of that will change is if we spend more time in the Word and on our knees. Luke is the only gospel author to tell of Jesus praying on other momentous occasions too. Following his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus while he's praying. Jesus' selection of the 12 apostles occurs after spending an entire night in prayer. Peter's confession of Jesus as the Messiah occurs in the context of Jesus praying. He also prays in the garden before his arrest and on the cross. So if prayer is that important to Jesus, why isn't it that important for us? Prayer is not merely speaking words to a God, but is truly an experience of God. Prayer should be seeking the powerful presence of God in our lives. There's a situation I'm dealing with at work. A woman that's really not that nice. Best way I can put that. And my big boss came to see me the other day. And he says, you know, she's been on vacation this week, and it's been the best week I've had here. Really? I don't ever want to get to my place, a place in my life where somebody has that opinion about me. Well, hadn't seen her all week, so it's been the best week of my life. But honestly, guys, if we don't start seeking God's face about how he can change us and make us more like him. I don't care if you've known Christ for 5 minutes or 50 years, we still have things about us that aren't like Christ. We also have to remember that with the disciples in this scene, there's always a catch, right? You come, here's the prayer. But the word of God said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Of all the things that God could have said in this passage, you think about all the words that he knows. He made them all. He says, "Listen to him." So we have to know that prayer changes things, but we have to know that we are called to listen and follow in obedience. A lot of times, and in our entire culture, we are people that listen to respond, and we don't listen to understand. It's a character flaw that's in, I would venture to say, most of us. Because you're telling somebody something and they're listening so they can have you an answer right now. That you're listening and you're trying to take in even maybe all that somebody is saying, and you're only doing it so that you'll understand. Like if they ask you a question, you'll have enough knowledge that you can respond. You cannot have a powerful and dramatic encounter with the Lord without a call to obey. The voice of the Lord tells the disciples to listen to Jesus. Do what he says. If we begin to spend time with him, if we really start seeking him first and start digging in and start asking those hard questions, what about me doesn't look like you that we need to work on? It might not even be something that you're aware of. That's where growth comes in. But if we really start doing that, we're going to be asked to do some things that are probably not going to be that easy. You might be asked to give material possessions, financial assistance to somebody you know has a need. You might need to look, you might be asked to provide a meal to somebody who's hungry or forgive someone who's hurt you in the past. You might be asked to let go of some bitterness or resentment or hate that you've had festering for maybe even a very long time. Your part may be self-control in the area that really pushes your buttons. When my big boss came to talk to me, he said, "You could go talk to her." Well, this is the thing. I know me well enough to know that that would not end well. I would not give her the grace that I would need to give. So you don't want me to talk to her right now. And he's like, "You're very self-aware." Not always. Not always. In this situation, yes. I am aware that if I go, or if I had gone that day that things went south, it would not have been pretty. He's like, "Some people hide behind their computers and just send emails." And I said, I'm not that person. And we can have a conversation, and I could have a more civilized one today than I could 2 weeks ago. Time, I've learned over my journey, puts things in better perspective. We had this fella, and I taught our Sunday school class this last week, but we had this guy in one of our churches, and on a Sunday night service, We had called off Sunday night service because we had not had power at the church all week. And the fair happened to be in town, so we took our kids to the fair. They had never been. We thought, well, it's a good time. It's been a crazy week. We didn't have power most of the week. And so we decided to take our kids to the fair. One of our church members got wind of it. And he did not like the idea that I was at the fair with my family on a Sunday, because that's the Lord's day. And if you grow up in a ministry household, you know that there's not a lot of resting that's done on the Sabbath. You really need to take another day, take another time, etch out some things, because there's nothing really restful about Sunday, ever really.
And when our family was lead pastors, I would get up and start cooking lunch. Brandon got ready, then we'd get the kids ready, and he'd go to church before us most of the time. And so by the time we had gotten to church, I had usually already cooked most of our dinner because we, you know, you're exhausted after a Sunday morning service, and then you got to be at the church early and do all the things. So I wanted to go to his house and talk to him about it because, like, who are you to, number one, not even come to me and tell me that you got this problem, but number two, to have this problem without talking to us about it first. And not only that, but, like, I can't find a verse that says I have to be in church on a Sunday night. That's hard to say. It's hard to hear. And so a lot of times our convictions and traditions get mixed up. And that's not easy to hear either, because we want to think, well, it's like the little quiz you take at Christmas, where it's like, when did Jesus cry? And because, like, the little hymn says, no crying he made, that you think he never cried. It's that kind of stuff. So I decided that my best option would probably be to pray about this man who I do love dearly. So I prayed, and I just asked that if I was supposed to say anything, that the Lord would open the door. Because it couldn't be about me, even though I wanted to tell him all the things. We usually had like 3 people show up on Sunday night. He wasn't one of them. That's so true. So it was his last Sunday. He was going to start going to a church that was closer to his home. And I got an opportunity. It was just me and him. And all I could say, all the things I wanted to say, and this is what I could say: I'm sorry it offended you that we took our family to the fair on a Sunday. Really? All the things I wanted to say, and that's all that would come out. And he said, I don't think I said that. And I said, well, a few people, different people, have said that you had that conversation with them. He said, that's not why I'm leaving the church. I said, I didn't think it was. He said, I think you need to be in the church on Sunday. We didn't have service that night. And I'm not sorry we went, don't misunderstand, but I don't want me to ever be a hindrance to somebody else. Sometimes when we start praying about things and praying over things, then we get to the point where God's going to ask us to do some things that are really uncomfortable. They're really kind of strange. And it could be something like that type of conversation, or it could be that you got an extra gallon of milk in your refrigerator, and you think, well, I'm going to take it to so-and-so. So you show up on somebody's door with a gallon of milk, and that's kind of funny. But they could have needed milk. Do you understand? That's where we're at. And before you make your mind up that Jesus lived and loved people that looked like him, that's what he's going to call us to do. To live and love like he did. But he didn't love the people that looked like him or that were easy to love. He loved the people that society had outcasted. The Samaritan woman, the tax collector, the woman at the well, the thief on the cross. We like to think that serving Jesus is all like cupcakes and rainbows. And that is not at all what this is like. It is hard. It is messy. It's difficult, and it will require sacrifice. We've got to come to the place in our walk with Christ where we spend time to seek his face. We stay quiet enough to hear his voice. And we have courage enough to follow his leading. Ian Bounds says this on prayer: be careful for nothing, but in everything by supplication and prayer with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is his part. That is the divine cure for all fear, anxiety, and undue concern of the soul, all of which are closely akin to doubt and unbelief. He also says this: when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. Our worship team's going to come back up. They're ending with, "Great are you, Lord," right? I have a few questions and know that the altar is going to be open. I can't really have a message about prayer without opening the altar. Are you seeking the Lord first? Are you praying about what is to come or who you need to become? Because it's real easy to think about the things to come. I'm praying over this school year, praying over future spouses for my kids. Like, that's long term. That, like, it's easy to pray about that, right? But am I also seeking that time to pray about what I need to become? How I need to react? What about me isn't exhibiting those fruit of the Spirit? What about me that when my reflection doesn't look like Christ? Are you listening and are you obeying? Those are questions I can't answer. You can't answer mine and I can't answer yours. But you need to spend some time seeking God's face. We will not be transformed into the image of Christ without spending this time in prayer. We serve a God who can do exceedingly abundantly, above all, more than we could ever ask or imagine. So maybe you're praying over something, been praying for a long time, and it hadn't happened. He's still the God that emptied out the graves. Don't give up hope. He's still the God that loves you and that left the 99 to find you. He's still the God that sits on the throne. We're going to spend some time in worship. The altars are open, and we'll close in prayer. We're not going to tarry. He is a great big God. Where are you? What's on your heart? What are you praying over?
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.